Welcome to worship from Westwood Church. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my joy to welcome you to worship today. Whether you're joining us live on Sunday morning at 10 or at some other time, I welcome you to this time of sacred community gathered online and uniting us together with God. I hope you feel at home in our midst and welcomed in this virtual space. We are a congregation that values the richness of our diversity and actively works to include people of all ages and races, gender identities, and sexual orientations. Welcome to this place where you are welcomed and loved. This morning, we turn our attention to a gospel text that invites us to reconsider how we see ourselves and others. And so I invite you to join us as we engage this time together as much as you're able. If you are able, I hope you'll pull up or print out the worship guide. The link is included in this post. It has words to our prayers and songs so that you can sing and pray along with us through this hour. Your participation is a meaningful way of being the body of Christ in this time. And we begin this morning with a beloved hymn, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." May the peace of Christ be with you.
Prayer from Mary Seyfries. Loving, living God, be among us now. Show us your ways, guide our steps. Live in us that we may be people of steadfast hope and powerful giving. Help us hear your words, challenging us to give you all the things that are yours. Help us remember that all we are and all we have are gifts from you. Gifts to be shared in service and in love. Holy One among us, help us be a holy people who receive your word with joy and live your message with love. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the 99th Psalm. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is on this? And whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I don't know if it's just because of it being this moment in the story of our nation as we approach the November 3rd election and even now participate in early voting, but this Sunday's scripture seem to invite a wrestling with what it means to be people of faith in the midst of a world of political power and economic power. The texts weren't my idea, so I should give credit or disclaimer that they come to us from the text assigned by the Revised Common Lectionary, a 3-year cycle of readings that we and other Christians use to give shape to our worship life through the year. The texts that we've been reading lately come from this latter part of Matthew's gospel as Jesus draws nearer his arrest and crucifixion, as he comes into heightened conflict with the religious and political leaders of his time. But it's in the psalm too. Our psalm that Kenny read for us this morning invites us to consider the metaphor of a king to understand who God is. And although kings are not something that we have here in U.S. America, this metaphor is one that invites us to remember that God surpasses all earthly authorities. The metaphor of king here used to set up an invitation to consider the most powerful person we can think of and a God who surpasses that, who's enthroned not on a material throne, but in the heavens, whose justice and righteousness surpass our own ability to manufacture such things, who is both forgiveness and accountability, who keeps working for equity and good. As the psalm gives praise to this God, who is King of Kings, who surpasses all earthly power, we not only have occasion to remember what it says about God, but also what it says about earthly rulers and leaders, reminding us that they are not God. And in this season, as we participate in the work of our democracy, of voting and of political engagement, we remember that we are doing the work of democratic politics. We are not electing God. We are nonetheless compelled, as Christians who have concern for our world, to be engaged. Our Christian and United Methodist tradition value the work of political engagement, the responsibility of voting, and encourage participation in that work. So I encourage you to participate. Many of you have been doing so for a long while, and your work is a faithful way of living out your Christianity, and I thank you for that faithfulness. It is one critical way that we live out our values, by bringing them to the public arena, to participation in our civic life, not so that we can compel our religion on another, but so that the values that it calls us toward might be exhibited in the structures we create together, that something of that justice and righteousness that God invites us to, something of that forgiveness and accountability that we understand as belonging to God, that something of that might be evident in the world. And in our Christian story, we keep being reminded over and over again of how Jesus tends to the needs of the people, the wounds of those who need healing, the hunger of those who need to be fed, whose life is lived in service to the community, especially to those who are least powerful in the world. In the midst of all of that understanding, we encounter this morning's gospel text, aware that it speaks into a particular moment in the political and religious life of Jesus, in the story of his life and death and resurrection. In this moment in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, having already been in deep tension with the religious and political powers of his time, Jesus is cornered in the temple by the Pharisees along with the Herodians and pushed into a trap. Now, we don't know much about the Herodians. The term is used only here in our scripture, but we can surmise by their title that they are a group of people who are in support of Herod. Herod Antipas at this time would have been the ruler of this region of the people of Israel in the Galilee. The son of Herod the Great, he continued to live with the kind of ruthlessness and oppressive, destructive, death-dealing power that is known as belonging to Herod, a name that incites and inspires in us feelings of violence and dread. Here the Pharisees, religious priestly leaders charged with upholding the faithfulness of the community, make some kind of alliance with these Herodians, coming together to corner Jesus in a question that will expose him to loss of power, either by putting him in clear political danger or inciting the people too much to violence. As the Pharisees and Herodians there in the temple set this trap for Jesus, he's aware of what's going on. And he sees, as they begin their line of questioning with a long string of flattery, lifting up Jesus' own adherence to the truth and care for others, they pose a question for him. As I think of this very orchestrated and staged set of questioning this week, I'm thinking of the questions I've heard posed in our national political conversation, questions posed in Senate judiciary hearings, in the confirmation process for a new Supreme Court justice, questions posed in orchestrated town halls for presidential candidates, questions posed in this political process. I see deep resonance between what's going on here and this question, in that as the Pharisees and Herodians ask this question of Jesus, they're not actually wanting to engage an open-hearted debate about issues that matter. They're wanting to catch Jesus in a trap. And so they begin with this kind of flattery, setting up reminders of who Jesus is, and then ask him if it's lawful to pay tax to the emperor. Lawful, a word that in Jesus' time, as in our own, has two different sets of understanding, one about lawfulness to the political powers that be, the representatives of the Roman Empire under whose authority he lived, and the other about lawfulness in the religious system of the people of Israel. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? A question set up to be one with no good answer. But Jesus, in this orchestrated scene of clever dismantling of the moment, Jesus asks those Pharisees to show him the coin used to pay the tax. And as the Pharisees pull the coin out of their pocket or purse, they are already exposing their collusion with the empire, these religious leaders showing that even there in the temple, they're carrying in their own possession a coin stamped with the image of Caesar, bearing words that affirm Caesar as being God. The coin itself, a blasphemy, an exposure of hypocrisy lived out in this moment as these strange allegiances seemed more important than faithfulness to all of what they believed. The Pharisees pull out the coin and show it to Jesus, and he asks, whose head is on this coin? It's Caesar's, they say, and he says, then pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. The word used that is translated here is, whose head is on this coin? The Greek word is icon, whose image is on this coin. It's the same Greek word used in the Greek translation of our Hebrew Bible for the moment in Genesis where humankind is created in God's own image. It's not a word for image that connects us to feelings of idols and idolatry. Instead, it's a word that connects us to a reminder of the gift of humankind being created in God's own image, of our human gift of bearing the image of God. So when Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, he's offering back this tiny pittance of, in comparison, insignificant worth, and also calling to account those who would hear to remember that the call placed on us is to give our whole selves to God. Render to God what is God's. Give our whole selves as those who bear the image of God to God. we're left with lots of questions about what it means to give our whole selves to God, to give our very lives and being for God. We're invited to dare to believe ways that it becomes true in our living out the values, the practices that Jesus showed us of compassion and engagement, of transcending boundary lines of us and them for the sake of offering forgiveness and a different way of being in the world. I've been reading contemporary scholar Aubrey Hendricks Jr.'s The Politics of Jesus. In it, he describes tactics that Jesus uses to do political work in his own context. And I see the scripture passage for today living into at least two of the seven strategies that Aubrey Hendricks names. The first is that Jesus exposes the tools of the oppressor. In this moment, as Jesus replies to their question with this question about whose image is on the coin, Jesus gently but firmly and in a very poignant and pointed way exposes the limitations of the questions asked. Exposes how they were set as a trap and invites a different and better way, transcending way of engaging with the questions of this time. Exposes them to be not questions of deep faith, but questions of a moment, a lightning rod intended to divide and disempower, not a question seeking after greater faithfulness. As Jesus exposes this strategy of the oppressor, he also, in giving these replies that call out and reaffirm how we all, how the people in that temple space and all the people of the world, reminding us that we bear the image of God and that we ought to give to God what is God's, he elevates the needs of the people, which is one of the political strategies Hendricks names of Jesus. He calls the needs of the people holy. He reminds us, Jesus reminds us in this simple answer to a question about paying taxes, reminds us of how deeply holy we all are. And as those who are ourselves marked with the very image of God, we're called to live differently for the world. Because we see that every other person is also similarly marked with the image of God. And knowing that, we find that we cannot be satisfied until we break down walls that separate our well-being from others' well-being. We cannot rest satisfied with systems that prioritize some of us over others of us. We cannot be satisfied with a political victory that claims our candidate wins over another's but doesn't recognize that the goal that God sets before us is a well-being, a flourishing of life for all. This work is complicated and difficult. It's what drives us on to persist in re-reminding ourselves in the world about the dignity of all people, that Black lives matter, that all children are welcome in the community and in the love of God, that our sexual orientation and our gender identity, our race and our national origin, that none of these things can be boundaries to our belonging in the love of God, which continues to push us outward in service to others as we seek to be the love of Christ in the world. In the early Christian community, in those years between Christ's death and resurrection and Constantine's acceptance of Christianity, the Christian community lived as an oppressed and marginalized group within the ancient Near East. And in that moment, they were given this title Christian as a derisive term because of the scandal that they chose to identify with the Savior who had been crucified. The scandal that they dared to believe that power could be most powerful in a giving up of life, who we're scandalized by the idea that our claim in resurrection gives us a selflessness to continue to work for the well-being of others, always refusing to be satisfied until everyone is included. This way of being is strange and difficult, but it's what pushes us on to persist in seeking after the love of God, in daring to believe it more deeply for ourselves, but in building a world where it's evident for others. In the midst of this political season, I encourage you to join me in thinking and praying hard about how it is that we're engaged, about what it is that we're aiming for, and how deep and beautiful our dreams are. To set our sights always on a justice and righteousness that are holy, that respond to the fullness of God's vision, to work diligently for that reign of justice and peace to be real here on earth, and to continue to do the work of compassion and grace. May it be so. Amen.
Let us pray. God of many names, Hashem, Yahweh, Allah, Mother and Father of us all, we come as we always come, begging for your presence among us and asking you for all sorts of favors and goodies. Bring us this, send us that, provide for us what we want. Our prayers too often sound like laundry lists, shopping inventories, business rotas. Instead of simple desires for you to stand with us always, direct hopes that you will slice through our selfish commands and stay among us despite our individualistic, narcissistic, single-minded requests for stuff. Help us, when we pray, to focus on your concerns, calls for justice, cries for equity in community and righteousness among the nations of earth. Make our prayers both focused on you and on our deepest concerns for our neighbors, so that these words may fall from our mouths into our hearts and finally down on our feet, in order that our words may become our actions and not just our intentions, our deeds and not just our clever phrases. God, we have so many real concerns that we hardly can name them all. So many of our human companions are sick, so many are afraid, so many tired, so many depressed, so many alone, so many without a home, without a job, without the help they need to live just a little. We will not ask you to solve our problems for us, but we need you to guide us in our attempts to solve some, to stay with us when we try, to stand by our side when we fail, trusting that all our actions are not done alone, but are accompanied by your loving hands. It is plainly not true that the only hands we have are ours, but it is equally true that you go before us in our actions, that you lead us in the right paths for the sake of your holy name. O God, we are a divided people, riven asunder by yawning chasms of prejudice and bigotry, hatred and ignorance. We ask that your call to love you with heart, mind, and life may begin the process of suturing us up, of replacing our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh that will beat out a steady rhythm of peace and joy and love for all the creatures of earth. We believe, God, that only your great divine surgery can heal us and mend us for the great tasks that you still have for us. We anxiously await our time for that surgery, without which we will remain ill, ill-suited for your work, ill-prepared for your calls to justice work in our time. In all these our requests, we ask for your listening ear, your divine call, and your willingness to stay with us still as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
you for joining us for worship this morning. Although the limitations of our physical separateness can make it hard to perceive, it is a gift to gather together as Christ's body. And by gift of God's Spirit, our worship is a meaningful way of being the community of Christ. I also encourage you to go deeper in your life of faith in whatever ways are possible. Two specific invitations I would give. One is that you could join us for our follow-up conversation this morning at 11 a.m. on Zoom. Anyone is welcome, and the link is in our weekly e-news. The Zoom follow-up conversation is an opportunity to gather together as a class and also to have time in very small groups to have conversation with each other about our scripture and themes for today and what they might mean for our lives. Anyone is welcome. I also want to flag your attention that we've got some special plans for Sunday, November 1st, which is All Saints Day in our tradition, an opportunity especially to remember and give thanks for the members of our congregation who we've lost in this past year. We will do that, and we will also invite you to do something a little bit different on your Sunday morning. This year, we're setting up some prayer stations on the campus on Sunday morning and a few tiny fellowship activities at a social distance. If you're healthy and physically able, I invite you to consider coming to our church campus between 9 and 1 for a self-paced and socially distant experience in this space. We'll also be live on Facebook at 10 a.m. from the prayer station, so those of you who are not here on campus can still participate in that virtual way. And we encourage everyone to join us here on Facebook Live at 6 p.m. that afternoon for a prayer litany for All Saints Day and Holy Communion. So it's a little bit different from ordinary, but an opportunity for us to gather in a different way. And for those who are able to come and be in this beautiful space, we encourage you to sign up for a time slot so that we can space people out through the morning and maintain safety protocols as much as possible. More information about that is in our e-news. We also invite you to lift up names of those in your families and your group of friends that you might remember as well. But this morning, now is the time for us to prepare to depart from this sacred time together. And as we go out from this hour of worship, I pray that the peace of Christ would continually guide and uphold and surround and give life to you. May you remember that you bear the very image of God and seek that same image in all our neighbors. Be in peace. Amen.